Good evening. We are truly rejoiced to be here tonight to once more break open the bread of life, to study from the Holy Scriptures another portion of our God's lessons and instructions for us. As always, we thank everyone who is visiting us for the first time, or if you've been here before that you've returned to visit us, we thank you. We hope and pray that you will be willing to share your contact information with us, so that together we can continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Psalm 44. This evening's lesson will be taken from Psalm 44. The Bible reads, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possessions of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved King and our Master, Father, we bow before thy feet, and we thank thee for the life, for the health, and for the time, Father, thou have granted us. None of this, Father, is possible without thee, and we acknowledge this blessing. We thank thee, Father, but we also give thee our lives, our hearts, our minds. We give thee, Father, our entire being, for truly thou art worthy of receiving such a gift. Father, as we now come to the portion of thy worship, to listen to the message taken from thy word, please be with this thy servant. Please allow me, Father, to share that which I myself have been able to glean, and that, Father, we may all apply it in our own lives, and that these words, Father, may be fueled to that spiritual fire that keeps burning our lamps, so that, Father, the world may always see, Father, our godly conduct, and that in us they may see thee, Father, as it was so when your Son was here on earth. Father, for those of our brethren who were mentioned earlier this evening, who are sick and are unable to be with us tonight, be with each and every one of them, Father. Place thy healing hand upon them, and if it be thy will, be with the doctors and the medicines that are tending to them. Father, in the same way, for those who are traveling, we ask that you protect them, that you allow them, Father, to arrive to their points of destination safely, and, Father, when it is the due time, that if it be thy will, they may return to us as well. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee, either in thought, in words, or in actions, and grant us, Lord, the strength and the wisdom to make those changes so that our holiness may always be made perfect in thy sight. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying and taking lessons from the book of Judges. And it is interesting that we have started tonight's lesson through a song. And thus the question perhaps is in mind of, well, I thought we were studying Judges, why are we going to be studying a psalm tonight? Well, you see, this is the beauty about the Bible. This is one of the things that makes the Bible undeniably inspired. Because we can see how all of it is connected and how the context, no matter whether in different portions, in different books, or in different styles, they will still teach us the same lesson. Because if you paid attention to the story of Gideon, and if you were here this morning, you would understand then that in Psalm 44, we are able to find the answer or the logic to our title this evening. How the possibility of 300 being greater than 135,000 is a reality. You see, when you go back to the book of Judges in Judges chapter 7, which is where we are, of course, describing based on what you and I have read, you will find there beginning at verse 9, how God had by this point already sifted the dross from what He was going to use. Chapter 7, verse 2, we see that God declared to Gideon that 32,000 was too many. It was not a good number, and the reason being not because it was smaller than 135,000, but because those who were in there, 22,000 were fearful, and 9,700 were too reckless. Thus at the end, we see that Gideon is left only with 300 in his squadron. 300 valiant men. 300 men that were, in God's eyes, greater than the 135,000 strong of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the tribes of the east. Although they were now known as locusts, or they were seen as spreading all of the land, we see that in God's hands, 300 is more than enough. I read somewhere as I was preparing this lesson, one of our brethren say one in his article that it has been said that one with God will always have the majority. If God is with us, brethren, says the Apostle Paul, who can stand against us? Thus, Psalm 44 gives us a strong commentary. Psalm 44 shows us what actually happened there when Gideon and his 300 were able to defeat this massive army. And notice some of the elements that are shown to us through Psalm 44. Observe how here in verse 3, the Bible tells us that it was not by sword, nor was it by their own arm, but it was because God favored them. We begin by noticing and remembering that this morning, the 32,000 that were ready to go to war were not favored by Jehovah God. Hence why his sieve was in place. The 32,000 that Gideon had called to arms were an unfavorable bunch. And we've already established that it was 300 that gained God's favor. The fact that Gideon, brethren, obeyed God's commandment, the fact that Gideon did not protest nor did he question God's motives or his logic shows that his faith had indeed increased. It shows that he had learned to trust God as this story progresses. But we still have to consider the human side of things. And hence, as we are studying and in light of this psalm, you and I must then understand how then was 300 mightier than 135,000. How then could 300 be greater than a massive foe in the sense of 135,000? And let me explain to you why this is the case. Because as the church, as the only true church, we will always be the minority. We will always be the 300. And let me put it into perspective for you. Even though sometimes we gather in the hundreds, even amongst those hundreds, like we saw this morning, not all are favored by God. Even amongst those who are here tonight, not all of us will be saved. Is that perspective for you? Because this crowd is not a large crowd of thousands, and we would put it in comparison with the rest of the world, the false religion, and everything else which seems to be like locusts all over our lives. But even amongst us, even amongst this small crowd, we can hear the voice of God saying, there's still too many. Not all of them are here with the right mindset. Not all of them will make it in battle. Thus, what must you and I do to form part of the 300? What must you and I do in order so that you and I can be of the chosen ones that God will use for His deliverance of the sinners from sin? Oh, if you go with me to Judges chapter 7, we can learn, of course, from the example of these 300 men as to why their selection process was given to them. And we've already established one point earlier this morning, which we will not repeat tonight. We've established that these 300 were vigilant. We've established that these 300, although bold, were wise in their boldness. They were cautious. They were always watchful and never lost sight of what the seriousness of the situation was. But then notice, if Gideon, being the leader, felt some kind of way of the fact that his 32,000 strong military might was being dwindled down to only 300, what does it say about the soldiers who were going to fight the battle themselves? Imagine them themselves who were now placed in a similar situation where they now were in groups of 100. Go with me to chapter 7, beginning there at verse 15. And this was after God once more strengthens Gideon's heart by telling him and instructing him to go down to the camp of the Midianites to hear what they were speaking. Gideon had overheard one of the men speaking of a dream found in verse 13 and 14, and how the other man interpreted the dream as Jehovah God delivering them into the hands of Gideon and being defeated by the sword of their enemy. This verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." But notice verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. So this morning, God left it at 300. But now notice the wisdom of Gideon. Notice the boldness of Gideon and the level of increase that his faith had taken, not only with the two signs of the fleece, but now hearing the dream and its interpretation. Now 300 became three groups of 100. So imagine, you were among the ranks of 32,000. Then you walk with 10,000 to waters to drink. And of those 10,000, you are left only with 300 soldiers to fight side by side. And now, as the war and the battle is about to begin, as it is late at night and you're about to go and take your foe head on, you are only in the company of 100. And your leader, Gideon, may not necessarily be with your company. But did you notice also what you have in hand? What are your weapons of warfare? You have pitchers, you have torches, and you have a trumpet. None of these men complained. None of these men doubted Gideon's faith. But instead, we see that these 300 all had their eyes fixed upon God, just like Gideon had his eyes fixed upon God. We see that they understood that God favored them, as Psalm 44:3 says. They understood, as David understood, that the battle belonged to Jehovah. They understood, such as Asa understood, that it did not matter how great the military might was, if the Lord is not with them, they are defeated already. They did not look at the numbers. They did not look at the might. They did not look at the earthly things. But as the servant of the prophet Elisha was shown, they were able to see that they are more with us than they are with them. Go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Observe how today we, brethren, are in the same way. And remember that here in John chapter 16, beginning back as far back as John chapter 13, we see and we read that here they are in the upper room and it is only Jesus and his 11. Judas Iscariot has already gone into the night, as John puts it, to go and to sell the master for 30 pieces of silver. And thus, these were the 12 men that Jesus was preparing who were about to change the world forever. These were the 11 men, whom he was preparing, and he was teaching them that they were going to be greater than the masses of the world. They were going to be greater than the multitudes who were still going to hold on to Judaism. They were going to be greater than the multitude of Gentiles who did not want to let go of their idolatry. These 11 were taught by Jesus that they were enough to bring salvation to the world, to bring deliverance to the world. But observe how Jesus comforted, exhorted, and encouraged His 11 apostles. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 29. His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice that Jesus was encouraging His disciples by telling them, "You will have each other, but I only have the Father, and that is enough." We know that Jesus here was talking about His death. He was talking about the fact that when they would come to arrest Him, they would all scatter, quite literally. They would leave His side, and thus He would be left at the mercy of an injustice by the hands of the Sanhedrin. He would be left at the unwise judgment of one Pontius Pilate who was selfish and would not do what was right, although he knew Jesus was innocent. And yet, the Bible teaches us that Jesus had resolve. Jesus was sure, "I have more than enough to conquer the true foe. I am not alone in this battle against Satan. I am not alone against this battle against sin. I am not alone when it comes to conquering death itself." "But I am telling you these things," said the Jesus to His 11, "so that when the time comes, you remember that you are not alone either. That although you may seem like a small number in comparison with the Sanhedrin itself, composed of hundreds of members, with God on your side, you are never alone." Brethren, as the true church, as true Christians, with God on our side, we will always have the majority. We will always be the majority. There will be no way for us to be defeated because, once again, Romans 8 asks a very valid question. If God with us, who can go against us? Not even death itself can conquer us. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 7 teaches us that Jesus took captivity captive. Hebrews chapter 2 beginning at verse 10 to verse 14, it teaches us how it pleased the Father to make His Son partake in our woes. But Jesus came in the flesh so that He could then defeat Satan by taking the power of death away from Him. We are never in the minority, brethren, when God is present. We are always going to be in the majority. And thus, like these 300, we must learn to shift our eyes from the literal and earthly and physical, and we must learn to look our eyes toward heaven, toward the spiritual, using and obtaining heavenly wisdom. None of those 300 ran. None of those 300 doubted or questioned the logic of their leader. But instead, they listened, they trusted, and they knew that God would deliver them in this battle and that they would come out triumphant. You will please go back with me to Judges chapter 7. Observe now as they continue to receive their instructions in verse 17. And He said to them, "Look at Me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of this camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with Me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Brethren, these 300 held the line. They held the line. For those of you with a military background, you know the importance of this expression. When you go to battle and you are going in a formation, you will hear the instructions of hold the line. What that means is all the soldiers must stand in their place and protect one another. In the ancient world, it was very crucial because their shields were quite literally locked with one another. It was the first defense that the squadrons behind them had when it came to battle. And thus, when it was shouted, "Hold the line," it meant that they had to use all of their strength and all of their boldness, and they had to be convicted and committed to being and standing in place, that when the masses of adversaries would come and push against them, they would not be successful, and what they would hit was a solid human wall. These 300 men held the line. They held the line. You see, the ones who cried and fled were the 135,000. The ones who were caught off guard, disorganized, were the 135,000. But these 300 men, they were being led by a good leader. They were being led and they were being inspired by a bold leader. Their faith increased by his faith. Because notice verse 17, "Look at me and do likewise." Gideon was not behind the 300. He was in front of them. He was an example to them. And he was right there with them, holding the line. He did not run. He did not flee. But like David, he ran toward God. But for him to get to God, he needed to first conquer his foe in front of him. Notice how Gideon was an example to these men. And his leadership and example gave them the strength, but also denied them any murmuring that could be made. Well, sure, it's easy for you to say it. You're standing behind all of us. No, Gideon was right in front of them. And his instructions were, "Look at me and do likewise." If you will, please turn to me and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Observe what the Apostle Paul instructs the Philippians there. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Elders, can you and I say this to this congregation? Do we have the assurance that we are being a godly example in leadership? Can I, as the evangelist of this congregation, say, like Gideon said, "Look at me and follow my example"? Can I, like Paul, say that I am to be noted, for I have made myself as a pattern to be followed? Notice that Paul here was not boasting about himself. But rather, Paul earlier in verses 14 through 16 gives his reasons why he could be a pattern. You see, Paul had left all that he had in the world behind and he pressed toward the mark. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he gave the reasoning and the answer as to why he was to be imitated was because he was imitating Christ. And thus the pattern that he became to the Corinthians, the pattern that he has become to the Philippians, is the same pattern that Christ had become to him. But can we say that today, currently in the 21st century? Has Christ become my pattern so that I can become a pattern to those who come behind me? You see, brethren, although we know that the power and the authority belongs to God and His Word, as we mentioned in our study this morning, Christ has delegated to us this responsibility. And thus, we, brethren, must be exemplary in everything that we do, word and in action. But there are going to be times where we, like Gideon, must be at the front and must have the initiative, and take charge and invite the rest of the camp to follow us. Look at me and follow my example should be our words. But if our example is an ungodly one, if our example is an unwise one, as was the case of King Saul, then we're leading our masses, or we are leading our military force, God's military force, into an ambush. But if we want God's people to hold the line, we must be up front holding our own first. We must hold the line. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "To whom much is given, much is required." You know, sometimes I think about when I was younger, before I was blessed to come here and work together with you all. And I think about the fact that as my life has progressed, the more and the longer that I've been blessed to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, I look at the level of struggles and tribulations I had in my life. And I can assure you, brethren, it is undeniable that they get harder and harder the more you grow in Christ. They become more complex, they become more challenging, and many times they are more emotionally involved. But you see, through James we all learn that the reason that is the case is because it is to make us even stronger than what we already are. Notice that in Gideon, breaking down a statue that would not fight back is nothing compared to going against a military force of 135,000 who will. Notice how the increase of the challenge went hand in hand with the increase of his faith. As he matured in his faith with God, so did the challenges that came with them. But Gideon held the line. Gideon held his own. He did not complain. He did not murmur against God, but instead notice his instructions. "This you shall shout, sword of the Lord and sword of Gideon. For the Lord and sword of Gideon." Gideon did not take glory for himself. Gideon did not begin to boast as Nebuchadnezzar did. Gideon always made sure that his example was not only in boldness, but also in humility. That it was also in love for God, in devotion and loyalty to God. And because of this, as we've seen in Psalm 44, we read in Psalm 44 where it says, "They did not trust in bow, they did not trust in the sword, but it was in you, O Lord." "Look at me," said Gideon, "and do as I do." We have become a pattern to you, says the Apostle Paul. We should be able to say that as godly men in the church today. As fathers, you should be able to say that to your children. As mothers, you should be able to say that to your children. As husbands, you should be able to say that to your wife. But if your wife is stronger spiritually than you are, you are doing something wrong. because you should be equally strong and you should be working with one another so that the yoke is equally placed on both of you. Notice how Gideon, led by example, and because of this, those 300 warriors held the line. They did not buckle under the pressure. They did not flee from the adversity. Instead, once they did as he did, the Bible says that they shouted. And the 135,000 in the valley fled and cried, because it was God who delivered them from the victory. As we go back to Judges chapter 7, we see then that in order for us to be part of these 300, we must be bold. We must have a trust and reliance in God and not complain. We must hold the line. We must be able to stand forward, of course, always looking to Jesus as our example, but trusting those military leaders that Jesus has placed over us. Trusting in the eldership that God has given us. Trusting in the evangelist that God has placed over us. Trusting, ladies, in your husbands. Children, trusting in your parents. But this only if, of course, we are following the pattern that is Christ. But then observe, brethren. Observe there in chapter 8. In chapter 8, notice what takes place. Beginning there at verse 5. Then he said to the men, well, let's read back further. Let's go to verse 3. God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zebah and Zalumna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalumna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalumna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now Zebah and Zalumna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword, had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalumna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalumna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres. Brethren, the Bible tells us in chapter 8 verse 4, and it repeats it again in chapter 8 verse 5. And the Bible says that so is the case there in verse 8, although it does not quote it verbatim. But thrice the Holy Spirit tells us that Gideon and his 300 men were exhausted, but they were still in pursuit. They were hungry, but they did not stop chasing the kings of the Midianites. They finished the job. It was enough that they had already defeated 120,000. If you heard a little chuckle in me, it's because it truly makes my heart grow and swell up with love for God when I read in verse 10 that there was 15,000 left. Because even then, 300 is still a small number in comparison. But the Bible says that it was 15,000 that were left. These 300 men were able to conquer 120,000 But it was because the power of God was with them. And although they had defeated 120,000, notice that their level of confidence and trust in God did not dwindle. They kept pursuing. They ran the race until the very end. We are about to finish the job. And in spite of what they had done, it's amazing that the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel still doubted Gideon and what he had been doing. They dismissed as if what they had done was not something great. And they refused to help them. They refused to assist in the victory. And thus we read, brethren, that even when they were those who were laughing and mocking them, those who refused to help them and turned them away, they did not stop pursuing these two kings. They did not stop halfway through the battle. They continued, Gideon side by side with these men. They continued until verse 12 and verse 13. They were successful. They did not turn back until they had finished the race. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice how the Apostle Paul here encourages us to finish the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to be steadfast. We have to be immovable. But notice, we must always abound in the work of the Lord. We cannot grow complacent, brethren. There is no ceiling for us to reach as Christians. Becoming an elder is not the ceiling, because elders still grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to always abound. But if we are not steadfast, if we are not immovable, we will not abound, but we will scatter abroad. There has to be commitment. There has to be devotion. And we have to be of the mindset that I am going to finish this through. We have to keep chasing until we capture and defeat our enemy. Because true glory only comes when we finish what we started. Notice that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks about that he is still pressing toward the mark. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he tells Timothy, I have fought, past tense. I have fought the good fight. I have kept, past tense. I have kept the faith. I have finished, past tense. I have finished the race. So what comes next, Paul, now that you are done? There is a crown of righteousness that awaits me. And not only I, but all those who love the coming of the Lord. He conquered his enemy. He defeated his old man. He defeated the ancient serpent. He defeated sin. And having conquered these enemies of these kings of the enemy camp, Paul was now going back home to where he was going to be celebrated in victory by God and the angels. We have to keep pursuing, brethren. We have to follow through. We have to finish what we started. We cannot leave this halfway. You see, Hebrews chapter 10, God tells us that He is not pleased with the souls who go back. He is with us all the way through but we have to finish what we started. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, Christ speaking to the church there that had been persecuted in form of encouragement tells them, "Be faithful unto death and you shall receive the crown of life." Finish what you started. Don't stop pursuing. Keep fighting. I know you are exhausted. I know that you are hungry. I know that you want to be home, but you're almost here. Don't stop. You are only an arm's length away from home. Keep going and finish the race. Earn that crown. Earn your place in heaven. You see, the 300 weren't chosen because of who they were. They were chosen because of the character they had already shown. The first 22,000 lost even before they began fighting. The next 9,700 lost because they were fighting too recklessly and wasted energy unnecessarily. But the final 300, the 300 who made the cut, the 300 who delivered Israel and were able to conquer and defeat because God was their captain, 135,000. They were bold because they trusted in God. They were bold and chosen because they held the line and trusted in the leader that God placed over them. And they were bold because they trusted God and pursued the enemy no matter how exhausted and how hungry they were, but they finished the mission. They completed the task and ensured and secured complete deliverance from their enemies. Brethren, today we must do the same. Because many are called and few are chosen. That feast that we're about to sing about, that feast has been prepared for those 300 men of whom you and I can be a part of. If we trust in God, we follow the godly example of those leaders that God has placed over us, and if we keep pursuing, no matter how exhausted we may be, no matter how hungry we may be, no matter how thirsty we may be, no matter how many people mock us and do not believe in us, we have to keep fighting. Because there is victory in the end. Because the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. And that should suffice to give us the boldness, the encouragement, and the strength to keep fighting until the very end. My friend, will you be defeated before you even pick up your sword to fight against the enemy? It is a hard thing for you to try to fight with shackled hands. You cannot use a sword if your hands and your feet are still shackled by sin. Jesus is the great liberator. Jesus is the great deliverer. And He has already conquered the world, and He has already conquered the God of this world. But He wants to free you of the shackles that you keep insisting on keeping on. If the Son make you free, you shall surely be free. But that only happens when you obey the commandment that the captain of our salvation has given you. You have to obey in the waters of baptism. After having confessed His name before men, that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But you're only going to do this if you are truly penitent, if you are truly repentful of having rejected and dismissed His power, insisting that you can do it alone. Because you, unlike us, truly are alone. You are in the minority because God is not with you. But that can change tonight. That can change tonight. Only if you are bold and if you increase your faith by taking the hand of Christ and accepting His loving invitation to come forward as we stand and we sing.